Well, thanks, Jeremy, and the worship team. I just want to say first that, I'm just really glad to be here. Just very glad to be here. Last week, we took a whole week off, so we went to another church to worship. But it just, it's different. It's different when it's just not my community. And, as I came today, Sunday and worship with you guys, I don't know, somehow it just felt different. Just want to say I miss you guys. I'm just very glad to be back. All right? So the Lord be with you. All right. Well, the passage I'll be preaching today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. So you can open your bulletin, you can see the passage inside there, or you can simply open your Bible as well. But I'll be focusing mostly just on this passage as well. And since this is a pretty long passage, why don't I read the odd verses and you guys read the even verses? Sounds good? Yeah? Okay, let's do that. Let's read it together. Okay? So I'll read the odd verses, and you guys will read the even verses, starting from verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that died in the body by the hands of man. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ.
For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed their area, dividing all hostility.
By abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord.
And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
The word of the Lord. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Well, Lord, we ask that you will speak to us today through your words, so that we may see your will in both our lives and in the life of this community. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me introduce you to a guy by the name of Kevin. All right, let's name him Kevin. All right? And it's not really hard to tell that Kevin is actually a Christian. He accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior when he was a really small child. Both his parents are devout Christians, and they took the effort to instill their faith in Kevin. So as a result, he went to Sunday school every single week, and always winning perfect attendance in the class. As he grew older, he began to take his faith a little bit more seriously. He attended the youth group, he helped out in the church, and he became diligent with his spiritual disciplines. By the time he got to college, he has read through the Bible a number of times. He reads his Bible every day, and he spends a lot of time reading other books and magazines as well. He subscribes to Christianity Today and leadership magazines, and he's actively serving in his local church. And if you were to meet Kevin, or someone like him, you would have to look real hard in order to find any shortcomings in his life. His talk is clean, and over time he has trained himself to be morally good. In fact, if you don't know Kevin that well, you might be just a little bit intimidated by his knowledge of the Bible and the relationship that he has developed with God over the years. So that's Kevin, all right? So that's Kevin. Now, meet another guy. I'm going to name this guy Gary. Gary is a brand new believer. He's just accepted Christ into his heart sometime this year. His parents were divorced when he was 5, and his mom was too busy taking care of him while holding down 2 jobs to make ends meet. When he was in high school, he hung out with the wrong crowd, and then he began to do drugs. Later, he got his girlfriend pregnant. And we all know how such a situation usually ends. When he got to college, a friend invited him to a campus ministry fellowship. In the beginning, he was kind of skeptical. But later, as the people there just warmed up to him, all the walls that he put around him began to come crumbling down. Through a winter conference, he decided to surrender his life to Jesus. However, he kind of struggled with that decision because he knew that he had displeased God so much over the years. And if you spend some time with Gary, you might, he might accidentally spit out a word of profanity here or there. In fact, if you examine his life, there might be a number of things that you are not approve of in Gary's life. Things that he has yet to learn to let God take control of. Gary has recently started reading the Bible on his own, but not regularly, because he doesn't really understand, what he reads. He will ask questions in the fellowship that seems a little bit odd, a little bit too simple for the seasoned believers. Sometimes in a small group, he would just sit there and he would just nod, pretend that he understands, but he really doesn't get it. Group prayers, he usually doesn't like to pray out loud. He's not, that comfortable yet. If you knew Gary and how he came to know God, you wouldn't be too intimidated by his faith. I mean, it's pretty obvious that his walk is kind of wobbly. After all, he's still a baby Christian. But here's the thing. Both Kevin and Gary, they are God's workmanship. They're accepted by Jesus. And that is really the main point of the letter to the Ephesians. So let's do a little recap, how far we have gone through this far in the letter to the Ephesians. So if you remember, Paul began the letter with a long sentence praising God for the blessings that we have in Christ. He then prays that, having those blessings, we will know the hope of our calling, the riches of God's inheritance in us, and the power that raised Jesus from the dead is now available to us. And then, at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul paints us this picture of what life looks like without God. And if you remember, Paul says, without God, we were dead spiritually. We were disobedient, and if you remember, we were doomed, right? God's wrath, God's anger was with us. But then we're told that God is so gracious and so merciful that He made us alive. He raised us up with Christ and He seated us with Him. Paul tells us that all this is done by grace through faith. We're God's masterpiece, created by Him to do works in which He has prepared in advance for us to do. So of all the things that Paul talked about up to this point is this. That God has reconciled us, or made us whole again with Him. He has given us peace. There's no longer this division between us and God. But when we come to verse 11 to verse 22, we see another problem. You see, in addition of each of us being dead in our trespasses and sins, we are the Gentiles. We are not naturally God's people. And if that's the case, then how could these great blessings that Paul talked about earlier be applied to us? You understand what Paul is trying to say here? So with that problem in mind, Paul begins to lay a foundation of truth by which all believers, no matter what kind of spiritual backgrounds they had in the past, could stand. Now, what does that really mean? Well, it means that Kevin, someone like Kevin who grew up in a church, who have both, parents are Christians, he is blessed in the heavenly realms, but as well as Gary, who has no spiritual backgrounds whatsoever. You see, the only true prize for both Kevin and Gary is Christ Himself. Not that one will receive more because he has memorized more verses in the Bible, or that one will receive less because he struggles with profanity or with sins. God's glory is going to be their goal. Kevin is a new creature in Christ. Well, so is Gary as well. Both are created anew in Christ to do good works, for God has prepared in advance for them to do. That's what Paul is trying to say, for this passage. So having said that, let's now turn to the verses themselves. And as you can see from your bulletin, I've broken down the passage into three parts. Let's look at part one from verse 11 to verse 12. I call this the great divide. The great divide. And just follow along with me, okay? And let me read these two verses again to you. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of man. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now, keep in mind that the letter to the Ephesians was originally written for an audience more like Gary than Kevin. Okay? Someone who has no spiritual backgrounds whatsoever and was living a life without God before Christ enters into his heart. In other words, most of the Ephesian Christians were Gentiles. Were Gentiles. They're not Jews. Their parents probably did not worship God. They were worshiping idols, and they probably did a lot of things in their lives that were contrary to God's ways. Now, to the Jews, Gentiles in those days, if you remember, Gentiles in those days, they're like second-class citizens. And when they were called the uncircumcised, it was meant to be derogatory. Okay? There was a division between those who were God's people by birth, the Jews, and those who were not God's people. That's the Gentiles. And we were the Gentiles as well. And just look at how Paul goes on to describe the Gentiles in five different ways. Just look at those two verses again, especially in verse 12. It says, they were separated from Christ. They were excluded from the citizenship in Israel. They were foreigners and strangers to the covenants of God's promise. They were without hope. They were without God in the world. I mean, that sounds pretty bad, right? But on the other hand, the Jews were God's chosen people. And we learn that in the Old Testament, like all the males, you know, all the Jewish males, they would cut a little piece of the flesh from the bodies, you know, to circumcise themselves in order to be set apart as God's people. And they had this mark on their body that declared who they were. They had this physical mark on their body. And they were so proud of this mark that they looked down on anybody who doesn't have those marks. In fact, the Jews, they despised the Gentiles. And we're not talking about simple racism here. We're talking about outright rejection and discrimination for those who are not Jews. And if you remember, in those days, the Jews, they were called Gentiles as dogs. As dirty dogs, not cute dogs, but dirty dogs, one of the unclean animals in the law. And the good Jew would pray a prayer like this. A Jew would say, thank God that I was now born a Gentile. So to the Jews, the Gentiles, they were the untouchables. They were not even allowed to come near the Jewish temple if they wanted to. That is, if a Gentile suddenly decides to go and worship in a Jewish temple, like, for example, if I would, you know, in those days, I was like, yeah, what kind of worship service do they have? I want to go and check it out. Like, he or she would be placed in a designated place outside the temple court. They can't even enter into the inner temple. And if they accidentally enter into the inner court, they will be killed by the Jews immediately. I mean, that's how much the Jews hated the Gentiles. But to the Jews who were so full of themselves, Paul quickly points out in verse 11 that the mark they have on their body is nothing more than the work done in the body by the hands of man. Do you see it? Do you see it in that verse? In a little bracket? What Paul is saying is that what you see in the flesh may not be what is real in your heart. Just because you have a piece of flesh cut from your body doesn't mean that God is in you. God is after the heart, not after the external works that we bring. Just like we may cry out, you know, with our lips, and we may say, Lord, Lord. But Jesus may reply, I never knew you. Because God is after our hearts. And in the contemporary context, that means someone like Kevin needs to be aware of that. And someone like Gary probably will easily forget. So here's Paul's argument. He's showing that when a person is in Christ, there is now no difference between those who are circumcised and those who aren't circumcised. So that's the second part of the passage I want you guys to see. So let's move to the second part. And I call this the great merge, right? The first one is the great divide. The second one is the great merge. Paul says from verse 13 to 18, and let me read this part very slowly so that you can catch with me of what Paul is trying to say. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you, the Gentiles, who were once far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two, the Jews and the Gentiles, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, out of the Jews and the Gentiles, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, the Jews. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, what Paul is saying is this. He's saying that you who were once considered as outsiders, you who were once excluded, you who were once without God and without hope, you guys are now accepted into God's family. They didn't have to become a Jew by cutting a piece of their flesh in their bodies in order to gain access to the promise. Instead, Paul says, they were brought near by the blood of Christ. That is the basis of God's acceptance. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. You are accepted by God, not by the physical mark, not by the external works that you do, but by faith in Christ Jesus. And that is powerful, man. That is powerful. Furthermore, Paul says, Jesus destroys the barrier of dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. And what he is saying is that the wall that once kept the Jews from the Gentiles is now gone. All the prejudice, all the hostility, all the divisions between the Jews and the Gentiles have now been removed and demolished. Christ's love has now brought them together as one people. You know, like, I don't know about you, but sometimes, like, we human beings, we're just really weird. We're really weird sometimes, don't you think? You know, I mean, when we take a look at the human history, there's one thing that we're really good at, you know, as human beings, and that is building dividing walls. We like to do that a lot. I mean, just look at the walls, the physical walls that have been built in, you know, throughout history. You know, the ancient Great Wall of China, for example. The Berlin Wall, right? The Green Zone in Baghdad. The Separation Wall on the West Bank of Israel. Or the walls between Catholic and Protestant neighborhoods in Ireland. And of course, there are also other kinds of walls. Walls of race, of color, of class. Walls which are determined to keep some people in and others out. But here's Paul who says that Jesus came into this world and he died on the cross, not only to remove this barrier between us and God, but to destroy this dividing walls that we have put and created between people. And that's powerful, man. That's powerful. Now, here's a story that I heard recently, which I believe is a great example of Jesus, of his reconciling, wall-demolishing power at work of, you know, in the lives of believers. And let me share it with you. It goes like this. There's a man by the name of Warren Jones. Okay, Warren Jones. I mean, that's a guy's name. Warren had just retired from a long and successful career in business. He was in good health. So he was about in his 70s. You know, he was in good health. And he had a lot of free time in his hand. And Warren, he remembered from the previous Sunday that his pastor was asking for volunteers to connect with the youth who are in the membership class. So each adult would meet once a week with, you know, for an hour with one of the young people to discuss what they had both read in the book of Luke. Right? That's the assignment. And the ministry opportunity sounds really challenging, but also rewarding to Warren. So he signed up. He wanted to volunteer. And he was actually looking forward to meet, you know, this boy named Sam. one of the few seniors high school, high school students at the church that he had never met before. In fact, Warren, he was so excited about his new role that he arrived at the pastor's office early on the day that he was about to meet Sam for the first time. And as he and the pastor were chatting away, a young Korean boy entered the room. The pastor immediately greeted the boy and then said to Warren, "Warren, I want you to meet Sammy Oh. Sammy and his family just moved here from Korea two years ago. And we're really delighted that his parents have joined our church. And I just know that you two can really get along, you know, for the next couple months or so." And for some strange reason, only for a few moments, Warren, he could not extend his hand to the boy. The sight of this Korean face brought back a flood of terrifying memories when he was captured by the North Korean soldiers during the war. He was kept in prison for almost 2 years. The bitter cold, the beatings, the terrible loneliness, Warren had formed this deep hatred in his heart, not just for North Koreans, but for all Koreans. He thought to himself, how could he bring himself to work with this young student over the next few months? How could he possibly read the Bible with this smiling Korean when the wall of his hatred in his heart was so great? So with a thin smile on his face, Warren and Sammy, they went off to a classroom in the church and they began their study and their discussion. And they did this for several weeks. And many times, Warren's hatred will almost paralyze him during the study. But he knew he had made a promise, and he wanted to carry it out all the way to the end. And at their final meeting, Sammy, who had turned out to be actually more knowledgeable about the Bible than Warren, handed him a small gift. As Warren fumbled the package, he was not prepared for what Sammy was about to say. Sammy said, "Mr. Jones, I'm not sure why, but I know this hasn't been easy for you. And I just want to thank you for spending time with me. You have made this experience really worthwhile." And Warren could not control the tears that began to stream down from his cheeks. It was as if the wall of hatred that was in him suddenly came crumbling down. Warren reached out and embraced this young Korean boy, and he said quietly, "Sammy, it is I who should thank you. You have taught me something very special about the love of God." On the cross, people, on the cross, Jesus has come among us to break down, to demolish our dividing walls that we have put up against each other. He has removed the dividing walls of nations, of races, of class, of status, and much more. And because of what Christ has done, we have now given a new status, a new identity as God's people. And I call this the great reality, which is the last part we're going to look at. The great reality. Take a look with me at what Paul says next, starting with verse 19. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Now, notice the difference for the Gentiles before and after. Before, they were excluded from the citizenship in Israel, but now they're fellow citizens in God's family. Before, they were foreigners and strangers of the covenants of the promise, but now they are a holy temple in God. Before, they were without hope and without God in the world, but now they are being built together as a dwelling place in which God's Spirit lives by. You know what this means? This means that it doesn't matter what kind of backgrounds you grew up with, there is now no difference for those who are in Christ Jesus. Take Kevin and Gary, for example. To someone like Kevin, Paul would say to him, it doesn't matter if your parents are Christians. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the church. It doesn't matter if you have perfect attendance in Sunday school. It doesn't matter how many times you have read through the Bible or how knowledgeable you are with God's Word. If these things that you do or you have done can somehow make you think that you are better than others or make you believe that you are more loved by God, then Paul would say to him, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're not better than anybody else. God loves you not because of what you have done or what you do, but because you have trusted in Jesus. You are a fellow citizen of God, being built into a holy temple, a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. That's what Paul would say to someone like Kevin. And to someone like Gary, you know what Paul would say? He would say, it doesn't matter if your parents aren't Christians. It doesn't matter if you did not grow up in a church. It doesn't matter if you struggle with profanity or other sins. It doesn't matter if the Bible is too difficult for you to read or that you find it difficult to pray out loud. If your lack of spiritual upbringings and your struggles with sin somehow makes you think that you're worse than others or make you believe that you're less loved by God, then you're wrong. You're not any worse than anybody else. God loves you no matter what. Why? Because you have trusted in Jesus. You are a fellow citizen of God, being built into a holy temple, a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. They're united in Christ. They are the same people in Jesus. Now, all of what Paul has said in this passage has some great significant implications for all of us. And I'm going to make it very personal to you guys. Okay? I mean, come on, guys. You know? We all know that the dividing walls that's in our lives right now is not between the Jews and the Gentiles. Is along some other categories. I mean, just ask yourself, what divides you from other people? Can you ask yourself that question? What divides you from other people? What kind of walls have you set up so that you can keep some people in and some people out? Is there a group of people that you belong to, perhaps not physically, perhaps it's mentally, which makes you feel more superior to those who are outside of that group? Is that group based on race, wealth, nationality, language, education, or maybe theology, or maybe family upbringings, or maybe your interests? I mean, think about that. You know, I don't like to share this with people, but there was a period in my life in which I despised, and I'm saying I despised, I hated, all those who are not Asian Canadians. There was a period in my life that I hated all those who are not Asian Canadians. Even though I was born in Taiwan until the age of 12, having the opportunity to live and to study in Canada somehow made me feel more superior than those who did not have such fortune. You know, I remember the first time when I met Esther, you know what I said to her? I said to Esther, I consider myself first and foremost as a Canadian, and then as a Chinese or Taiwanese. Looking back, that was pretty dumb, don't you think, for me to think that way? And God has taken His time to shape and to mold my thinking in such a way that I will find my identity in Christ alone. It was a wall that He has to break down. Well, what kind of wall does God have to break down in your heart? Especially in this Christian community. I mean, how do you act when someone who looks or acts different comes here on a Sunday service or go to your fellowship? Are we as friendly and welcoming to that person as we are to someone who looks and acts just like us? Or do we put up a wall and keep them out? Right now, I want to ask you guys to spend some time with the Lord. Just close your eyes with me right now, okay? And here are a couple of things I want you to pray about. So just close your eyes and think about those questions. Here's the first thing I want you guys to pray to the Lord. Ask God to show you the dividing walls that are in your heart. Can you pray that prayer? Say, Lord, if there are any dividing walls or barriers that are in my heart, that keep people out or, you know, usher certain people in my life? Can you show it to me? I mean, the wall could be something that you're proud of, something that makes you feel superior to others. Or the wall could be the result of a terrible experience that you have had in the past, and you've built up that wall of hatred or fear because you don't want to get hurt again. But no matter what kind of wall there is, ask God to show them to you in your heart. Can you pray that prayer? And once the Lord reveals those things to you, here's a second prayer I like to ask you to pray. And that is, ask God to destroy and to demolish those walls that you have built over the years. Pray and say to God, God, I know, based on the word that I heard today, I know that you have the power to break down and destroy those dividing walls. Please break them down in my heart. Can you pray that prayer? Say it to God. Well, how about the next prayer? Here's a third thing I want you to pray for. Will you be willing to tell God that you will do whatever it takes to live a life of reconciliation? Whatever it takes. Now, that's a challenging one, isn't it? Whatever it takes. Ask God to give you the strength to do the right thing, to live a life of forgiveness and reconciliation, because that's what Jesus has done for you. Can you pray that prayer? So let's just spend some time right now and just reflect about what you heard today.